Great is thy faithfulness. I said at the beginning of the year that the way we'll make it through 2017 is the way we made it through 2016. And that is through the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Father who loves us so dearly. And I started this, I said I'm going to preach this hymn, and I've been preaching this hymn now. This is the fourth week. I didn't intend to take this long. However, what the hymn has to say is so scriptural that I thought, no, I need to give it due course. And as I said earlier, each one of these themes, each one of these particular emphases in the verse, each line could be a sermon in and all by itself. And we're on the second part of the last verse, which we said last week was pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. So I want to deal with the second part of this verse. We dealt with pardon, peace, and presence last week, and this part of this will presence his own, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. To cheer and to guide. I began to deal with some of this last week as we talked about the joy of the Lord being our strength, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11 tells us. But he goes on, I'm going to deal with this word to cheer, because four or five times in the New Testament, Jesus said this, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And he said it in instances where people were in dire circumstances and situations. He said it to the paralytic man. You remember as he was preaching that these four friends got up and lowered this man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, while he was teaching, stopped and said to him, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Now, there's a very good reason why Jesus said, be of good cheer. Because if your sin's about to be forgiven, when you're a sinner, you don't know the weight of sin you carry. Hello? I said, when you're a sinner, you have no clue the weight of sin that you are bearing until Jesus lifts it off you. I remember the day he lifted it off of me. I said, oh my, oh, wait a second. What is this? My God, I'll never forget that. And so he said it to the paralytic, but he also said it to the woman with the issue of blood. Because she touched the hem of his garment, and he immediately, knowing that power went out from him, said, who touched my clothes? And she, fearing lest, you know, she be brought forth as to, because she was unclean. She could have been stoned. She risked her life to get to Jesus. And so, but Jesus turned to her and said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has saved you. So he said it to her. He said it to the disciples in two occasions, one of which when Jesus was walking on the water, walking on the sea. And when Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. He said unto them, because they were afraid and thought they saw a ghost. He said, be of good cheer. And he also said it to Paul when Paul was being persecuted by the Jews and the Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. I mean, you know, if you would feel, if someone was plotting to kill you on every turn, and Jesus came and stood beside you and said, be of good cheer, that would be a good thing. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. He says, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so will you testify at Rome, which God, Jesus was telling him, no, you're not going to die in Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to suffer, but you're not going to die. And then there's this other instance in John 16:33 that we know so well that we love when we hear it. Whenever you hear it start to be quoted, you love to finish it. It reads, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so in John 16:33, the scriptures, Jesus says, be of good cheer. So when I look at the world today, when I was looking at it yesterday, and I'm getting on Facebook and my high school friends are saying, I'm going to National or I'm going to Dulles Airport to protest. I need my voice to be heard. And when I turn on the television and they protesting in Los Angeles and from coast to coast, things are unsettled in the country. I mean, really, people's lives are being torn. And I thought about this verse. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's what God's presence does for us. You remember I told you the story when our house caught fire and I told Mama, get out of the house. And we went out to the side and the scripture came to me. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. It was the same thing. God was saying, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. Be of good cheer. I've got this. And that, then the house didn't blow up. Thank God. So when Thomas Chisholm penned to cheer and to guide, he penned that which was scriptural. This other word, to guide, speaks of a person who advises and shows the way. Okay? That's what a guide does. A person who advises and shows the way. I like the fact that it didn't say, just speak of a sign, something inanimate, but it spoke of a person who advises and shows the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not only will he show you the way, but he will put you in the way. Amen. That's you and I. David, King David knew that he needed God to guide him. He knew that he needed God to guide him. And where this psalm says, that his own dear presence is there to cheer and to guide. How many of us know we need God's guidance? We need God's guidance. And that's where I was going to mention Chelsea's story, but you've already heard it, that God guided her. He guided her. And he will guide you. David sought God constantly for guidance. And in David's case, David did it because he needed to stay alive. When Saul was chasing him all the way around the nation of Israel, Psalm 31 reads, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. This is David's psalm. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. David's crying out to God saying, lead me and guide me. I challenge you, when you get up tomorrow morning and start your day, pray, Father, lead me and guide me. Oh, my goodness. You give your day into the hand of the Lord. You give your day into the hand of the Lord. I was at Friday. I was at a lady's house, a realtor. I've been cleaning for her for, I don't know, 20 years, however long it's been. And she says, Pat, we're moving. I said, okay. And as she was talking, I could hear the concern that things weren't going to go well with the sale of the house. And I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. And you know how it is with the Holy Spirit. You know how, come on, you've heard me say this before. When you say, I'm going to pray for you, how many of you, now I've done this before. I've told people I'm going to pray for you, walked away and didn't pray. How many have been there? Okay. Well, I said, I'm going to pray for you. This happened a couple weeks or a couple months ago, too. And the Holy Spirit said, now. Now. And so I said, you mind if we pray right now? She said, oh, please. And interesting, you know, when you ask people they want to pray, you hardly ever, I can't remember the last time someone said no. I haven't ever had someone tell me, no, don't pray for me. Okay? Not only that. There is somewhat of a mosque, or whatever you would call a mosque, a gathering of Muslims over here, behind here. One day on a Tuesday night, some of you will remember this. We were outside coming in for prayer. A Muslim gentleman, when they come, they fill up the whole parking lot all around here. This Muslim gentleman who had very broken English, he stopped me. Of all the people, he stopped me. Of all of us coming in, he says, "You pray for me." I said, "Hmm?" He says, he looked at me, "Yoru, pray for me." I said, "Oh, you ain't got to tell me twice." I ain't even asked him what to pray for. I just laid hands on him. "Father, in the name of Jesus, start praying for this man." And I think about him every now and again. I think, every time I come in here on Tuesday, I think, "Lord, I've been praying for him. I don't even know his name." But we prayed for him that night, right? And so I'm here cleaning this carpet. And after I'm all done wrapping up and everything, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I laid hands on this woman, grabbed her hand, and began to pray. She's like 68 years old. And I began to pray for her, and man, she lost her mind. She, I mean, I said, "Hold on, you're a Christian. What are you, you know?" I'm praying, and what God does? Why? Because where He guides you, He intends to work. Go get the cigarettes, because I'm getting ready to work something. I'm getting ready to do something, and so we need His guidance. Now. I think I'm going to skip over that. So now, Psalm 32, verse 7 reads, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. And then, as the psalmist was saying, as David was saying that about God, then he pens this in verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." God, my God, huh? Get a hold of that. God says, "I'm going to guide you." I could tell you story after story after story after story after story in my life when the Holy Ghost said, "Turn here," or "Do that," or "Say that." And I can tell you about plenty of times when I listened, and I can tell you about other times when I didn't. You remember I told you, let me read verse 9. He says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle." God says, don't let me have to put a bit in your mouth to tug you this way or to tug you that way. He says, "I will guide you. I want to teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go." You remember I told you my mother was planting flowers and the Holy Spirit said, "Go in the house." When God tells you to do something, the wrong response is, well, no, in the scriptures, people question God. But now when you get to know his voice and you've been hearing it for a while now, it begins to be kind of pointless to question him. OK, because when he says something, you know, oh, 'cause my mother learned from that instance. I told you that I got food poisoning one night when I was working overnight at Giant Food years ago. And when I went home in the morning, literally, I walked out of my job like this, holding my stomach. Literally, I was like the woman who was bowed over for 18 years. And I'm bowed over, and I'm in pain. And I'm walking out to my car to get in the car, and I'm crying out to God. I said, "Lord, heal me." He said, stop at the drugstore and get some X-Lax. That's a laxative for those of you. That's a brand name. Said, "Get a laxative." Oh, no. No, no. "Father, touch me. Heal me." Now, here's the guidance. True story. Here's the guidance. He's given the guidance. No, that can't be. No, the Lord wants to heal me. So I go home, get in the bed, bowed over. Mama said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Mama, I think I ate something bad in the middle of the night." Anyhow, and I laid down. 8 hours later, I woke up. "God, Father, help me." He said, "I told you, go to the store and get a laxative." So my disobedient self, this time I learned. I went to the store, got a laxative, and I've been upright ever since. Hey! But he said to cheer and to guide. So if he's going to guide us, then there's something on our part that we have to do. Now, what if Chelsea hadn't gone and bought a cigarette? Hey, can I get a smoke? No. Don't smoke. Okay. Whoop, gone. Right? Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Scriptures all over the place. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Speaking of those who fast the fast of the Lord. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, the Holy Spirit is in anyone who names the name of Christ, is born of the Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And that is what we see played out in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came, filled the church, raised up apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the apostles interpreted the Old Testament scriptures to give us our New Testament and opened the mystery of God up through his bringing in the Gentiles, through the apostle Paul and others. But he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will be the guide to the corporate body of Christ. God wants to guide us. Question is, will we let him? Will we let him? The next line, strength for today. Strength. Strength for today. You know how many times strength is mentioned in the Bible? I mean, when God talks about something, he does it. It's done in such volumes that you cannot miss it. You cannot miss it. Exodus chapter 15 is the joyful song that the Israelites sang when the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. After that happened, the Bible says Miriam took up the tambourine, struck up the band, and the women began to dance. And this is part of what they sang. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. David declared that any strength he had was from God. Any strength that he had was from God. Exodus 15:13 goes on and says, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Nehemiah 8:10 says, do not sorrow, for it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we remember now that joy is not something that depends upon your circumstances. If you win the lottery, you're happy, but you're not joyful. Happiness depends on what's happening to you. Happiness happens. It depends on what's happening to you. Joy is that fills your soul. You can be walking down the aisle at Walmart full of joy. You're walking into Home Depot, the joy that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And it's that joy that is the strength of the Christian. Psalm 59:17 says, to you, O my strength, capital S, he called God his strength. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. David, in singing to God his strength, was always reminded of God his strength. So in singing about him, he was always reminded of him. Deuteronomy 33:25, speaking of the tribe of Asher, I love this passage of scripture. This is what it says. When Moses was giving an account of what the blessing over Asher, the tribe of Asher, was, your sandals shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. As your days are, so shall your strength be. And what he's saying is simply this, that every day you get up, Asher, God's going to give you strength for that day. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe when you wake up, you have to believe it? God has ordained that I be here today. He has ordained since he put me here. He's given me everything that I need for this day, be it financially, socially, spiritually, economically, in any way, mentally. He's given me everything that I need. Why? Because you are my strength. Every day that God gives you, he will also give you the strength to endure and make it through the day. Every day. Every day. And if that being the case, that is why we give God thanks for every day that he gives us. Amen. So strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He's got it all covered. You can't live in the past, and nor can you live in the future, but you have today, right? And so God gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, but the hope is ours now. The hope is ours now. The word hope, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Let me say that again. Hope, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, we all hoping for something. Hello? I said we're all hoping for something. And the song says that God gives us a bright hope for tomorrow. And so I only pulled up because here again, with hope, there are so many scriptures. I remember a scripture we gave a couple years ago, 3 years ago, when we were doing, I would share with you a scripture for the morning or for our time together. And one of them was Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, I believe it is. And it said, there is hope in your future. I don't know if you remember that, but I ran across it the other day where God speaking to Israel, saying that there was hope in your future. Hope always has to do with the future. It has to do with that which you don't possess yet, but you're believing God. You're hoping for it. You're desiring. You're expecting it, right? So hope always has to do, though we possess it now in the present, it is all about the future. We need hope and expectation for tomorrow. We don't need strength for tomorrow. God gives you the strength you need every day. Strength is for today, but hope is for tomorrow. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, of all the things that you're hoping for, you may be hoping for a job promotion. You may be hoping that you make more money this year than last year and all that. But all of those hopes are lesser hopes than the great hope that Jesus is going to do what he said he would do. That's the hope. And what is that? That he makes us his in reality. Okay? What I'm saying is he's redeemed your spirit. He's in the process of saving your soul. But then he says he's going to come and redeem this body from corruption. He's going to redeem the body from corruption. And that is the great hope. John, in 1 John chapter 3, there's another hope. Let me read it. 1 John chapter 3 and 1, John says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my God, have mercy on my soul. My Lord, we're going to see him as he is. Now, beloved, now, that's something God has said. And when he says it, now, we said this, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, I said earlier that whenever a word is spoken, it creates something. I didn't say that. The word said that. God created all things by his word, right? And so he made us in his image. And when we say something, things are created. Images are created. Hopes and expectations are created. However, when God said this, and when you hear it, faith is aroused in your heart. What faith? Hope is aroused in your heart. Why? Because he says this. He says it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What we shall be is it hasn't been revealed yet. And it's not the top issue either. Why? Because what we shall be is tied to who he is. And if we know who he is, then we know what we shall be, right? And so it says, it has not been revealed what we shall be, but what we know, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so there's a hope in you and in I that we shall be like him. This reality of being like him produces hope that produces an inward purity. It produces, John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. And so it produces an inward purity that strives to his purity by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why do you live a holy life? Why do you live a holy life? When no one else is looking, why do you live a holy life? You can't boast about it. Didn't you see what I did? No, no one's looking. No one knows. Why do you live a holy life? Why? Because the Holy Spirit who lives within us is transforming us into his image and into his likeness. And we who have this hope, listen, when one day you think, I'm going to see Jesus, oh my God, listen what that does. It does it strike a holy fear? You better believe it. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, right? But when you have that desire in you, it makes you want to be like him. That when he appears, there you are, waiting. That's our great hope, that Christ will come again, as he said, and receive us unto himself. That hope purifies you. It purifies me. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope, and Paul calls him in Romans 15:13, the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that you may abound. Listen, the hope that you have, God is going to increase it. He's going to cause it to grow. Why? The scripture says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 or 20 says that we are eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior. Paul said, who shall change these lowly bodies and conform them like unto his glorious body. Now, when Paul said that, now listen, I've never gone in someone's house and seen that as their refrigerator scripture. You know, the number one refrigerator scripture of all time, you know what it is. It's Philippians 4:13. I mean, you see that everywhere. But because why? We want to do great things, and there's nothing wrong with doing great things. But he created us not so much to do great things, but to be conformed and to be transformed into his image and his likeness. He wants us to be like him. I've never gone in and seen this scripture, but Paul says that he's going to transform. He says we are eagerly awaiting the arrival of our Savior who's going to transform these lowly bodies. I know these models, both men and women, think they all hot. And think they all that strutting they stuff, you know. But it's a lowly body. Come on. It's a lowly body, man. Completely get out of here with that. He's going to transform these lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body. Listen, church. The hope for that, of that, is what's growing in you and I. The hope for that. You say, it is, I can't feel it. I don't know it's growing. You know why? Because he has to move all of this stuff out the way. He's trying to move that out the way, get that out the way. I'm worried about this, get that out the way. Get this. And then the hope will emerge because it's eternal. It's an eternal hope, and it is an eternal reality. He says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope in you is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Hello, what you hoping for? What you hoping for? Last line of the song. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Now, Facebook is full of little pictures that people send. If you believe God's going to bless you, click this and share it. Amen. Or whatever. And it's all over the place. And, you know, I understand. But how many of you know that God's blessing is not tied to you liking an image on Facebook? Hello. Matter of fact, God's blessing is not tied to anything that we do. Hello. Now that would really put a wrench in someone's, you know, works of things of how they're thinking. You know, you turn on Christian television, and I just did it the other day, and a pastor, I like his preaching and everything, but he said, you need to send in it now so you can get in on the blessing. God wants to bless you, but you have to. And I'm like, oh, brother, come on, man. Preach the word. God's blessing upon our life is not tied. Now, it depends on, you know, people say, well, it depends on what blessing you're talking about. Well, let me clear it up. Let me talk about, I'm only going to share a couple scriptures. But Acts chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26. Luke says this, you are the sons of the prophets. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the message that Peter preached to the multitudes. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter, in responding to them, says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Luke, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, is now going to unfold and unfurl the mystery of the blessing that God was talking about that happened maybe 1,500 to 3,000 years before. Hello. That's quite a revelation. Here Luke's about to, you know, he's about to pin, and but Peter's preaching, he's about to lay it out. He says, you remember when God said to our father Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed? He says, here it is. To you first, to the Jew first, then to the Greek, or then to the Gentile. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I don't care how much stuff you got. I don't care how many houses, cars, money you got. If you are not being turned away from your sin by Jesus, you are not blessed. Period. And I challenge anyone to argue with it, because he's saying that God wanted to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. How did he do it? By turning everyone away from our sins. That's how God blessed you. That blessing had nothing to do with you. God planned it eons ago. He planned it from the beginning of the world, and he brought it to pass not based upon anything we had done. And so, first things first, the blessings of God upon one's life has nothing to do with stuff. Doesn't have anything to do with stuff. It has everything to do with the heart that responds to God in turning away from sin. And the Holy Spirit who lives within constantly turns us from sin. Constantly turns us from sin. That is the blessing of God. That is the blessing of God. That's where it starts. Okay? Now, do we say God blessed us with this? God bless us? Well, sure. For sure. But all of that is part of his goodness toward us. Let me read you another scripture that essentially says the same, simply by, and we love this scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 1. where God said in verse 3, blessed, where Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What does every mean? All, right? Means none left out. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me ask you another question. Which is more significant, the natural or the spiritual? The spiritual. Okay? Now, but what do most Christians want down here? We want natural blessings. God, this is what I want. I just read recently, you ever read how people who win the lottery, how they fare? Man, you want to read something, it'll make you run. Matter of fact, one guy said, I wish I would have burnt the ticket. I wish I never would have seen the ticket. This is what people say. But they won multi-millions of dollars. And 2 or 3 years later, they said, I wish I'd never seen it. And but then when we hear that and go, yeah, but it wouldn't be that way with me. Try me, Lord. I mean, we still want it. We want it. Yeah, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. You know what I'm saying? And even though this person shipwrecked, tore up their life, but we still want it because whenever we say, you know, God bless me, in our minds, the blessing is natural. Because, you know, we're natural. We're in this world. We're not of it. But we focus a lot on this natural world. Well, Paul just said that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, as I've preached Ephesians chapter 1 to you and shown you how that there is nothing we do in Ephesians chapter 1. Absolutely nothing. Which means everything that has come upon us in Ephesians chapter 1, you read it, 2 and 3, all came because God willed it. He willed it. He willed it. And so we're blessed. Not because, well, I did this and it tripped this certain thing. And now God has to bless me. He has to bless you? I'm sorry. He's predisposed to bless you. He's already said, yeah, it's a good pleasure to give you a kingdom. He says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's the way I like to think about it. All the natural blessings that I need here are tied to the spiritual blessings there. And the scripture says that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It is in Christ Jesus. This is why the scripture says that you are now rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8. That though he was poor, yet for your sakes, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul said that to a congregation who was poor. He said they were rich. Make sense? Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, or to the, not the church at Philadelphia, I forget, Smyrna. He said, though you are poor, he says, yet you are rich. And then to the rich church, the church at Laodicea, he says, you're poor. Hello? So when he says blessings are all mine with 10,000 beside, the blessings are in Christ Jesus, and Christ is ours and we are his. You are already blessed. All his blessings are yours. All his blessings are yours, and they are in Christ Jesus. And listen, he gives us what we need in order to do his will. He gives us what we need in order to do his will. Because if he gives us too much, some have shipwrecked themselves and just been a terrible mess because they couldn't handle it. Amen? So the blessings that are all mine are all the blessings, the every blessing that is represented in Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible goes on to say that you are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We are not only blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we are seated with Christ in his glory at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And that's why when you and I bow our heads and say, Father, oh my God, Father, in the name of Jesus, and you begin to pray. That's why he wants us to come to him, because he's given that place of position and authority in Christ to affect things in the earth so that his will might be accomplished. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Let's stand to our feet and sing one more time. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me. Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, O God, for your compassions that never fail. We thank you, Lord, that your love is steadfast over your church, over your house, over your sanctuary, over your people. And Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, O God. Lord, that our hearts would be so expanded, Lord, to take in the revelation of God, Lord, of your love for us, of your care over our lives and over our families. Father, that we would therein be used, O God, to spread and to show the love of God and the mercy of our Lord toward those who are without, that they might be saved. O God, let this word renew us, let it refresh us, let it transform us, we ask, into your image we pray. And we ask it all in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.